being a worshiping community, and that's relevant to us because that's what we need to be. We need to be a worshiping community. We are a worshiping community. And if you just think about the world today, these are things that can really get messed up, like the idea of being a community. Do you not agree with me that there is a need, a longing for community among people today, and it can kind of get out of balance, it can get out of whack. There are some ways that our society, just as a culture, we have less community than we used to, like with the breakdown of family, with the breakdown of community organizations, the disintegration of community organizations, with the different technologies that we have. Like there's a good side to that. There's a blessing in these technologies, but it can also make people more isolated. And I'll just give you one quick example of that: working from home. You know, it's such a blessing in a way, right, to be able to work from home. But the downside of that is it's hard to build community in your company that you work for. And maybe you're happy about that. Maybe you're like, I don't want to have community with those people. But on the other side, like, if you don't have any community, you know, if that community that you would have had from your workplace, if you don't have any community at all, then it can lead to isolation, loneliness, despair. And we see that everywhere, right? That people are, you know, full of despair and anxiety and loneliness. That's a real thing. So there's a need for community. There's also, we have a need for worship. Now, this is less obvious, but people need to be worshiping people. You need to be a worshiping person. We as a community need to be a worshiping community because there is more to life than work. And you say, yeah, well, of course there's more to life than work. There's also recreation. And of course, that's good. It's good to have recreation, but there's more to life than work, and there's more to life than recreation. And you might say, well, yeah, there's also service. We need to serve other people. Okay, good. But there's more to life than work and recreation and service. You also need to worship. You need to understand that God is the one that made you. He made you for Him. And your heart needs to be rightly ordered before Him. Our lives need to be rightly ordered before Him, that we are giving Him praise and Him glory, and that there's more to life, there's more to this world than us, you know? I mean, He loves us, and He's doing everything for us, but He is the one that gets the glory, and we need to give Him glory. And I guess another way to frame it is everybody's worshiping, but a lot of people, what they're worshiping is, we're worshiping ourselves, you know, and we see that because we just live for ourselves, and even the good things that we do for other people is sort of like to give ourselves glory. But we need to have our hearts rightly ordered before God, that we give Him glory. We give glory to God. And the passage that I'm going to read to you today and we're going to discuss is about being a worshiping community. And this is about the nation of Israel in the year 444 BC, something like that. And we are a different worshiping community. We are the body of Christ. We're Christians. We're grafted into Israel by faith in Jesus. But even though there's a difference in our time and in our place and in our culture, we can learn a lot. There's an example to us in the way that this community worshiped God and who they were as a worshiping community, and we need to follow their example. So let me read. This is Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 12. On the second day, and this means on the second day of the month, it's the seventh month, on the second day of the month, the family heads of all the people, on the second day, the family heads of all the people, along with the priests and Levites, assembled before the scribe Ezra to study the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should dwell in shelters during the festival of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and spread this news throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out into the hill country and bring back branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make shelters just as it is written. The people went out and brought back branches and made shelters for themselves on each of their rooftops and courtyards. The court of the house of God, the square by the water gate, and the square by the Ephraim gate. The whole community that had returned from exile made shelters and lived in them. The Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. Not the son of a nun, the son of Nun. It's a little joke for you guys. Come on, come on. He's not the son of a nun. Get it? Okay, never mind. Okay, until that day. And there was tremendous joy. Ezra read out of the book of the law of God every day, from the first day to the last. That means every day of the week. The Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day there was an assembly according to the ordinance. This is God's word. So God, here's the big picture of what's going on here. When God's people sinned against him, God's people who are living in the land of Israel, they sinned against God, and he allowed them to be taken into exile, to be conquered by their enemies, and hauled off into Babylon. They lived in exile in Babylon. The Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. And when God's people turned back to him in repentance, God allowed them to go back into the land of Israel and reestablish themselves in the land, in the promised land. So Cyrus the Great issued a decree in the year 538 BC and let the people go, and they started coming back, trickling back into the land of Israel. And they were there. At one point, this guy named Ezra goes and he helps build up the people. They had started construction and rebuilding their temple, which had been destroyed by war. You know, just think of what it looks like in Ukraine right now. That sort of gives you an image of what it was like in the land of Israel in this time. You know, the place had been razed, and so they had to like rebuild. So they rebuilt the temple. This guy named Ezra, who was a priest and a scribe, came back in the year, I wrote it down, 486, and he helped reorganize the people. But the people were still under threat. There were enemies all around them trying to attack them, and they were poor, impoverished. The economy was terrible. They were under threat all the time. They always had to watch their backs. And part of the problem was the walls around the city had been broken down. And so this guy named Nehemiah, who was an official in the Persian government and a Jew, got permission to bring back a bunch of resources to Israel and people, and he brought resources back, and he was appointed governor over Judah, and he helped the people rebuild the wall. In just a few weeks, they rebuilt the wall around the city of Jerusalem. But that wasn't the end of the story, because God didn't just want them to be safe and protected. He also wanted them to be a worshiping community. And so this text that I just read is about after the wall is built and people had settled in their towns and some people were in the city, and they had read the law of God. We talked about this last week. They read the law of God and they realized God has things for us to do right now in this time of year. It's the seventh month. There are certain festivals that we need to celebrate to remember God's goodness to us. It's prescribed to us in the law. Last week they celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, okay? And now the people had gone, most of the people had gone back to their homes after they had assembled in Jerusalem to hear the words of the law. Ezra read it out loud to them, the book of Moses. And now they went back in to their homes, but the heads of the household stayed in Jerusalem. And so the heads of the household were studying God's word with the priests and the Levites and figuring out, what do we need to do? And so they studied about what the prescriptions for celebrating the festival were that God had put in the book of the law. And then they went back and they told everybody, here's what God has told us to do. We're supposed to make shelters, temporary shelters, like little tents out of branches. And I think Ben has a picture of this. So Jewish people even today celebrate the feast of what we call the Feast of Shelters, the Festival of Shelters, and they build tents and they live outside. Here's just one example. But if you have a Jewish friend, he might be getting ready for, in October, this is coming up, and they live outside in these tents and temporary shelters that they build for a week with their families. And the point of this is to remember how when God brought them out of Egypt, they had to live in temporary shelters for a while. And it's like God saved us from slavery. and brought us into our promised land, and we are going to remember this together. We're going to gather with our families and live in these outdoor shelters that, like God told us to remember his great deliverance, to remember his salvation, because that's who we are. We're people saved by God, delivered by God, rescued from slavery by God, and he's told us to not forget that, to remember that. And so the heads of household went and told their families, let's do this, and they did it. They celebrated the week of living in these shelters on the first day of the week, and on the last day of the week, there's an assembly where everybody comes together and hears God's word read out loud. So that's what's going on. And what I want to do now is kind of go back over this text and show you five ways that this worshiping community is an example to us. They show us what a worshiping community is. So the Israelites are the kind of worshiping community that we should be, or they're aspects of the way they are a worshiping community that we can learn from. And the first thing I want to show you is that a worshiping community listens to God's word. Did you notice that? That this community were studying the word of God, okay? The heads of household, the Levites, the priests, they were studying. Do you see that in verse 13? It says they studied the word of God. They considered what it said. The words are important of God's word, of the Bible. They didn't come together and say, what does this mean to me? They came and they said together, what has God said to us? What do the words mean? You see the difference? What is God saying? Not what do I want it to mean. What does God mean? And now that he said it, I want to obey it. So they considered it authoritative. And just notice how they thought about the Bible. It's the words of God given through Moses. So Moses is the guy that heard God's voice and wrote it down. And it's given to Israel, and it's meant to be obeyed. And that's how we need to think about God's word, is that the Holy Spirit of God led the people that wrote the scripture. He led them to write exactly what God wanted them to write, so that these are the very words of God, and they're true. They're absolutely true, and they're meant to be believed and meant to be obeyed. And so Ezra read from the book of the law every day through the week, and on the first day and the last day of the week, there's a solemn assembly. Okay, now, there are different communities out there today, right? Different communities that are joined together for different reasons. They have different reasons to stay together. There's nothing wrong with being in the Rotary Club. What keeps the Rotary Club together? Community service. You know, they've come together to serve the community. There's nothing wrong with being in the Chamber of Commerce. Is there one around here? Well, I don't know. But, you know, what keeps them together? Like trying to foster a business-friendly atmosphere or something. There's nothing wrong with being in a sports league. You know, you're joined together by basketball. There's nothing wrong with being in a punk band. What keeps a punk band together? Spiky hair, black clothes, brightly painted electric guitars or something. I don't know. Like there's just, it keeps them together. There's nothing wrong with being in the 4-H. What keeps the 4-H together? Cows. Okay. There's nothing wrong with being in the robotics team. What keeps the robotics team together? Nerdiness. No girls like us, but when we get wealthy, they will. Something like that. There's nothing wrong with being in a political party. What keeps them together? Some political ideology or the desire to get certain candidates out there. Okay, nothing wrong with being in the muscle car group. What keeps the muscle car group together? Metal? Noise? I don't know. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with that. What's different about us as a worshiping community is that we are called together by the words of God. God has spoken to us, okay? We're called together by his words, by his truth, his truth that describes his actions in our world on our behalf, that God has acted for us, and his words describe what he's done for us. It describes who he is. It describes who we are, his truth, the truth of God, okay? So we are called together by the word of God, and so we love it. We want to listen to it. We want to hear God's voice. We want to hear from him. So what do we need to do? Let's listen to the word of God. In every gathering we have, let's listen to the word of God in small groups, in large groups. in our families, on our own, so that when we come together, we are filled with the Word of God. Okay, let's listen to God's Word. God's Word is our compass, our true north. Let's listen to God's Word. The second thing about a worshiping community is the worshiping community does not just listen to God's Word. The worshiping community obeys God's Word. Okay, so last week we saw that the Israelites, when they heard God's Word, they understood it. That was an emphasis. That they when they heard God's Word, God wanted them to not just hear the words and let it wash over them. They actually wanted, God wanted them to understand and to respond to God with understanding and faith and obedience. Okay, but what we see now is they didn't just understand it, they also obeyed it. And so that meant that it took some preparation to obey God's Word. They went back and the heads of families went back and told the other people what to do. They had to prepare and gather these branches and bring them together and build these shelters, these huts. And it took faith because they had to stop their other work for a while and do this instead. Well, how am I going to make a living? How am I going to get food on the table? Well, you're trusting God to provide for you when you take a break from that to obey Him, okay? I'm sure every person that spent time building a hut had something else to do. They had something else to do, but they did what God told them to do instead. It took humility, because they're saying, I'm going to do something slightly ridiculous in order to worship God with my community. It takes humility, right, to live in a tent for a week because God told you to. Now, God hasn't told us to do the same thing, but God has told us to obey Him. And when we hear God's Word, we need to obey it. We need to act. We need to do what it says, okay? Sometimes we read God's Word and we don't understand everything it says. Is that not true? There are things that are confusing about the Scripture. However, there's a lot of it that we do understand. It's crystal clear. And when God's Word is clear to us, we need to obey it. Here, I'll give you some examples of that. When you read in the Bible and it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, you need to obey it. So I say, I'm going to stop using crass language. I'm going to stop using insulting language when I talk to people. Okay. When God's Word says, humble yourself, I need to obey it. So I need to stop thinking about myself as knowing more than everybody else. I need to be humble. When God says in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit gave gifts to His people, I need to obey that and figure out what is the Holy Spirit given me so I can serve the church, and I need to use that gift to serve Him. When Jesus says, and I read in the Scripture, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Well, I need to show up to church on the first Sunday of the month and celebrate the Lord's table, celebrate communion with God's people. When God's Word says, flee sexual immorality, and I'm thinking about moving in with my girlfriend, I cannot do it. I must not do it because God's Word says, flee sexual immorality. And if I'm already living with her, I need to move out or get married. Okay? I need to obey His Word. When God's Word says, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life, I need to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. So we don't just hear God's Word. We don't just understand it. We also need to do what it says. So a worshiping community obeys God's Word. The next thing that the worshiping community does is the worshiping community celebrates God's salvation in large gatherings and in small gatherings. Okay, so the point of living in shelters for a week was to remember when God had delivered His people from slavery. This is almost 1,000 years before, they had lived in temporary shelters, and so now they were recreating that experience and remembering what God had done for them. The festival began and ended with large assemblies where everybody came together and heard God's Word read. And then during the week, they lived in these shelters. And, you know, the last day, they came back together again. All the people came back together again and heard God's Word again. And so these patterns of worship that God had stipulated for His people established a pattern of life, you know, for them, a pattern of life that's built on worshiping God. So there are certain times of the year where the community had certain traditions, rituals even, you know, practices that oriented their lives around worship. At these certain times of the year, we do this. And in the week, at this day of the week, on Saturday, we do we celebrate the Sabbath. You know, there are certain times that God designated for his people so that their life was ordered around worship. Okay, we're a worshiping community too. Also, we are not under the law of Moses. We don't have to celebrate the Feast of Shelters, the Day of Atonement. You know, Jesus is the ultimate atonement. We don't celebrate the same things. However, there are patterns to our life as a community that order our lives around worship. Now, some of these things are not things that God has said to us directly, like, you must celebrate Christmas. The scripture doesn't say that. However, as Calvary Chapel, as a worshiping community, we can order our year and our month and our week in ways that make our lives of worship together, that we do these things together. So as Calvary Chapel, in our year is sort of like ordered around certain special celebrations. So in the winter, we celebrate Christmas together. In the spring, remembering how God sent his son Jesus into the world. In the spring, we celebrate Good Friday and Easter together, remembering how Jesus died for our sins and rose again, okay? In the summer, we have a baptism service where we celebrate how God has given people who believe in him new life, and we welcome them into the church, and we also have a church picnic, and so we eat. And in the fall, we have our annual meeting and our annual dinner, okay? Now, there's no, like, scripture. It's not like, you know, second opinions, 3:16, have an annual dinner in October. But we have chosen to do this, and it orients our life in certain times of the year where we celebrate what God has done, that God has brought us together as his people in this local church, and we're going to celebrate that and enjoy the fellowship, but also understand together that God is the one that has done this for us, okay? So that's, our year is oriented in these traditions of worship. And our month is also, because every month, the first Sunday of the month, we're not going to do it next Sunday, we're going to skip a Sunday because it's the VBS emphasis, but we celebrate the Lord's table, where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. The bread is broken, the wine is poured out, representing Jesus' body broken for us, his blood poured out for us so that we can be saved, that he took the penalty for our sins. We celebrate that together once a month. And in our week, in large gatherings and in small gatherings, you know, like we have our large group on Sundays. We have our small groups at other times, Sunday school, community groups. And I pray that in your family, you can have daily devotions or weekly devotions. And in your personal life, you can have your own prayer life, where your life is oriented towards worship. So you see how our life needs to be oriented towards worship. And those things need to go on your calendar first, that this is what's important. It's, you have to work. You have to play. It's good to serve other people. But what we need as a worshiping community is to be worshipers, to gather together and worship him, to orient our lives around that. So that's the third aspect of a worshiping community that we see in this text. The fourth one is, a worshiping community gives special responsibility to the heads of households. Did you notice this in the scripture? That it was the heads of the families that got together and studied God's word and then went back and led their family to obey it. Okay? In 1 Timothy 3:5, this scripture is talking about what makes a pastor qualified to serve the church, an elder of the church, what makes him qualified. And it says that he first demonstrates leadership in his family, and if he can lead his family well, then he's qualified to lead God's church well. God has put us in families. God has designed the family. He's created the family. And God wants the head of families to lead their families towards God, lead the family in worshiping God, in hearing from God's word, and obeying him. God wants heads of household to do that. And so if you're the head of a household today, if you're like the dad with some kids, or you're the head of the household, how can you take this responsibility and lead your family to God? It's not that complicated. Here's the first thing that you could do. When we have these gatherings to worship God as a church community, show up and bring your family. You know, orient your life around worship. Here's another way. Gather your family daily or weekly and bring them together and read God's word to them. So open up a book of the Bible, read a chapter to them, stick a bookmark in it, and close the Bible and pray with your family. Just let them hear God's word, and then God's word can permeate your conversations, and you can think about, what do we understand here? What do we not understand and need to track down the meaning of? And when you hear God's word, if there's something that God is saying, that he's telling you to do something, lead your family in obeying that, what God has said. So you can do it. Now, some of you might be saying, well, what if the head of my household isn't too interested in God? Because I know that happens. Like, you're the mom and dad is not really interested in spiritual things. Well, you can gather your kids and lead the kids if you're the mom. Or if your husband is, he's interested in God, but he's really tired. I really appreciate it when my wife gathers the children and hands me the Bible and says, read here, read here. And so, like, we read it together. You can help the head of the household lead. And there are households where there's not a clear head of the household, but if you are interested in spiritual things and you can lead whoever is willing to follow to hear God's word and pray, do that, you know? And what if you're not in a family? Because there are some people that don't have a family that they're part of. Well, lead yourself well. Lead yourself in hearing God's word and responding to it in faith and obedience. And join a group at church. Join a small group and gather with that small group and hear God's word with that group of people. Be humble enough to sit under the teaching of somebody and respond with that group in faith and in obedience to God's word. And I bet before long, God will give you followers. You know, it only took Jesus' disciples 3 years before they were ready to lead his church, you know. So just be faithful in hearing God's word and responding to it in faith, and I bet God will give you some more, increase your responsibility. If you're faithful in the small things, he'll give you some more responsibility. Okay, and the last aspect of being a worshiping community that I want us to see is that the worshiping community is full of joy. Did you notice that in verse 17? It says, when they were worshiping, there was tremendous joy, the scripture says. So when you hear God's word and you obey it, along with the believing, worshiping community, there's an order to your life. There's a wholeness to your life, and it gives you joy. This doesn't mean like everything in your life is perfect. These people still had enemies wanting to attack them. These people were still poor, but they had joy. There was an order to their life because they're hearing from God and they're responding to God in faith and in obedience. And it's like, I know God more. I know more of who he is. And I remember what he's done for me. He delivered me from slavery. And not only did God deliver us from slavery back in Egypt, in recent decades, he delivered us from Babylon. And we're celebrating his goodness together. Look at what God is doing in our community. And it just gave the people so much joy. They were remembering what God had done for them together. We have so much more to celebrate than those Israelites. Because we know about God's son, Jesus, and how he has come, the Son of God, he's come to us and died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. And our sins are forgiven in him, and he's brought us together to be part of the body of Christ, to be his hands and feet, to be part of his body, to be united in this community, in this local church. We've received his Holy Spirit. He's given us good work to do. We have so much more to celebrate. And you know how they lived in these temporary shelters? We have a permanent shelter. Jesus is our permanent shelter. We can run to him and be safe in him, safe from our worst enemies, sin, death, hell, Satan. He's our shelter. He's our refuge. We have so much to celebrate. And when we do that together with the worshiping community, when our lives are ordered to worship God, it gives us hope and it gives us so much joy. It just flows out of us. In spite of our tough times, in spite of our hard circumstances, we have joy. So let's be that worshiping community that's full of joy. People who listen to God's word, who obey it, who celebrate God's salvation with his people in large gatherings and in small gatherings, and people who are full of joy. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it was true when you wrote it, and it's true for us right now, that your word is living and active. I pray that we would receive it as the words of God, that we would believe these words and we would obey them. I pray that our local church would be like this. Thank you that we are. And I pray that we would grow in this even, not stray from this. We thank you that we can worship you with your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.